Let's stand for the call to worship. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength, because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinguished, they are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Thank you. Thank you. You may be seated. As we go to prayer this morning, I would remind you that in the past few months, our congregation has experienced the loss of a number of our brethren who have gone on to glory, and we have members of our congregation who are suffering the pains of mortality. Things are going wrong with their body and various other things happening. So I would encourage you to keep these matters in prayer in your private life as well as in our public life. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. We thank you and praise you that you bid us come to your presence to tell you all that's on our mind. We ask that we would be those whose hearts would be overflowing with praise and thanks because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that you know our thoughts afar off. And we also understand, Father, that you know the secrets of our hearts. So we are thankful for your graciousness and for your mercy. We are thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We are thankful that you've given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. So we ask now for members of our congregation who are grieving. We ask that indeed the Holy Spirit would be their comforter and that he would provide for them the understanding that you do all things well. You do all things for your glory, your honor, and your majesty, and that you do all things for our benefit, conforming the members of the body of Christ into the image of your dear Son. We ask that we would meditate upon these things and that we would rest in you. We thank you that we grieve, but we grieve as those with hope, for our hope is in the living Lord Christ. We also ask, Father, that you would be with those in our congregation and members of their family who are laid aside because of illness or other infirmities. We ask that this would be a reminder that this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and that we who are your people look forward to that time when we'll see Jesus as he is, because we will be like him. We ask now that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. This morning, we're reading from Matthew 21, and it's Matthew's record of that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there's a number of things I hope to bring to your attention so that you can leave with something to chew on. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set them on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' and you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna is the son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" I remember as a child reading portions of the scripture, and this was one of them, when I was confused. Because you may remember that one of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not steal." And as I read this as a child, I thought, Jesus is asking two of the disciples to steal a donkey. And it bothered me. And because it was God's word, and because my parents had taught me that God's word is true, I didn't say anything. I didn't want to ruffle feathers at home or in Sunday school. Some of you may know me. I really don't like confrontation. I really don't. But in God's providence, I've become pretty good at it. But even as a child, I just didn't want to confront anything. But it perplexed me. I looked at this, and go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey and a colt there. Loose him and bring him to me. That sounded like, go steal a donkey. And I meditated upon this. This is one of those things that, you know, you, as a child, you go back to every Palm Sunday, you go back to things, and you think about it. And I began to wonder, okay, there must be something more to this. And so I looked and meditated and chewed upon it, and at some point in time, I came to understand something. Because he doesn't stop there. He continues and he says, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of him,' and immediately he will send them." You have to finish the text. You can't stop in the middle. You have to finish it. And what Jesus was doing was asserting his authority as king. As you think about this, as he enters Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, he is coming as their king. And he asserts his kingship and his authority in the taking of a donkey for the use of him riding into Jerusalem. And the answer to the question is, why are you taking my donkey? The answer is, the Lord has need of him. And God, and Christ, because of his position as God, knowing the mind and heart of people, understood that there would be an obedience. That whoever owned the donkey and asked the question would immediately send the donkey. Because the Lord had need of him. And so, over the years, as I thought about this, I continued to think about, what does it mean that Christ is king? And Matthew goes on, he says, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The kingship of God was established in the Old Testament. And as you read in the Old Testament,
you'll find that the Hebrew nation rejected God as king. And it's almost in front of you all the time, particularly at the end of Samuel's judgeship. They go to Samuel and say, "We don't want your sons, but we want a king like all the other nations." What were they doing? They were rejecting God as king. And that's what God told Samuel. "They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." But prior to Samuel's tenure as prophet, as judge, you could read Judges. And multiple times in the book of Judges, you can read, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But the kingship of God was established over the nation at Sinai. That covenant made at Sinai between God and Israel was a covenant establishing God as king. And if you read the portion in Deuteronomy, where it addresses the kings that may come in Israel, they had things they were supposed to do and things they were not to do. And what they were supposed to do was that they were to remember that they were just one of the crowd. They weren't higher or lower than the people they ruled. They were just one of them. And they were to write out the law. Every king should have copied the law for himself. So you should have found in the library of Israel a copy of the law written by every single king. When Josiah became king, they had to find a copy of the law buried in the rubble, which meant that the kings didn't do what they were supposed to do. The other thing that kings were not supposed to do were they weren't supposed to have a standing army, they weren't supposed to collect women, and they weren't supposed to have a lot of money. Well, we know Solomon blew all that. He did all of that that he wasn't supposed to. So the issue of kingship was very much a problem. And here comes Christ. And the whole book of Matthew is to present him as the king that they were expecting. And this quote that is quoted by Matthew is from Zechariah, and it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Notice what Zechariah says here about this king. He is just, and he is possessing salvation. And that is the truth about the Lord Christ. He is just. Most rulers, most human rulers, are not just. And as a matter of fact, God warns Israel through the prophet Samuel about the king and what the king will do. And Saul did everything that God warned them about a king. So here, Jesus is fulfilling the role of himself as the king, and he's declaring himself as king because he is fulfilling the prophetic word. He is coming lowly on a donkey. And if you knew the Old Testament, you would know that this one who is on this donkey is just, and he possesses salvation. But as you will continue, you'll find that the scribes and Pharisees had an issue. They who were supposed to know the scriptures had a problem with this. But one of the things, again, that we find is that the Old Testament is very much on the mind of Christ. It was always on the mind of Christ in his ministry. The fact that he had to fulfill the scriptures, he had to fulfill the law, was always on his mind. When he went to be baptized, John the Baptist basically said, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, because everything needs to be fulfilled. So Jesus was conscious of fulfilling the requirements of the law. And as he hung on the cross, one of the last words is probably there are seven last words, so this was probably number five. Knowing that all scripture should be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst. That's in John, Gospel of John, chapter 19. So even hanging on the cross, he was conscious of having to fulfill the law, the scriptures. And so here we come. He's riding on a foal. He's coming in, and according to Zechariah, if you knew the scriptures, you would recognize this one as one who was just and one who possessed salvation. So the great multitude welcome him, and there's a great to-do. And they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This too is a fulfillment of the scriptures. This too is an acknowledgement that this one is fulfilling what God had already said. Hosanna can mean pray. It can be an appeal. And it's also a form of praise. So just think. In my praise, I also am appealing and praying. Hosanna, who am I addressing? I'm addressing the Son of David. I'm addressing the Son of David who comes in the name of the covenant God. And Hosanna in the highest. Does that remind you of anything? Like maybe Luke chapter 2? The angels speaking from heaven, glory to God in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. There is a joining together of the beginning and the end. Again, it goes back to the self-consciousness of Christ as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He was conscious of why he came, and he was conscious that he was fulfilling the Old Testament law. And he comes to Jerusalem. And can you imagine the ruckus? Here comes somebody riding on a donkey. Everybody's having a party, shouting, and the city was confused. And the question is, who is this? Now notice, when they answer the question, they miss something. This is Jesus. They got that right. The prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Yeah, that's right too. But what are they missing? They're missing what is going on. What's going on? Your king is coming on a donkey. What do they see? They see Jesus the prophet. Well, that's true, but that's not enough. You people, the scribes, the Pharisees, okay, the people who profess to know the Old Testament, who profess to be teachers of the law, fail to see what's going on. What's going on? The prophet Zechariah is being fulfilled. Here comes your king. Well, we got one thing right. We're rejoicing. That's good. We're rejoicing. But why are we rejoicing? Are we rejoicing for the right reason? We don't understand what's going on. We don't recognize this one on the donkey who is my king, who is just, and who possesses salvation. We don't recognize him as that. We recognize him as the prophet Jesus from the Nazareth of Galilee. That's the problem with half-truths. Half-truths are a problem. Because you miss so much. And they missed who Jesus was. And they didn't get it. As a matter of fact, this is the crowd who a few days later stand before Pilate and say, "Crucify him." This is the crowd who stood before Pilate and said, "We have no king but Caesar." They missed who this was. They missed it. And Jesus then, as he arrives in, he does what you would expect him to do. He goes to the temple. Now, this is the temple that Haggai was observing. And you may remember in the book of Haggai, the people who remembered Solomon's temple were despairing because the second temple didn't have all the glory and the majesty of the first temple. And Haggai comes and tells them, the glory of the second temple will be greater than Solomon's temple. Why? Because the Son of Glory enters into the second temple. And here he is. He goes to the temple and he drives out the money changers and he reminds them what is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." This is why the second temple is greater than Solomon's temple. Because the Son of God, who is the King of Kings, enters into the temple and he claims it for his Father. He asserts his authority as king. And he drives out the money changers. And then another messianic thing happens. The blind, the lame come to him in the temple and he heals them. This again, as you read the Old Testament and the expectation of the Messiah, this is another demonstration that Jesus is the king and the Messiah. He is the one that they've been expecting and hoped for. And again, they missed it. You see a consistent pattern here? The consistent pattern is God has spoken and we have not a clue what he said. That's the consistent pattern. So we continue. And when we continue, the chief priests and scribes, these are the people who are supposed to teach the people. These are the people who are supposed to help people understand what God has said. And they come. They observed something. What did they observe? All the wonderful things that Jesus did. Healing the sick. Opening the eyes of the blind. All of these demonstrative things that were marvelous. And yet, they missed the most important thing. They missed it. What happened? They were indignant. They were indignant that the children were saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Can you imagine listening to these guys going up to Jesus? "Do you hear what they're saying?" "Yeah, we can all hear. The town hears. The city hears. We're all talking about it." "Yeah, we hear." And then Jesus says, "Have you never read?" Oh, there we go again. Something in the Old Testament, something that you should have known. "Have you never read?" How many times have we read the scriptures and we miss what's being said? How many times have we been like I was as a child? Not reading the whole thing. Not understanding that everything said within a context. Often we take this verse and we make it work for us, or we take this phrase and we make that work for us, and we don't take the whole, because sometimes there's parts of the whole that are really painful, and we don't like pain. Or parts of it will deprive us of what we think is our position. If the scribes and the chief priests had understood the scriptures and applied them, they would understand that they're no higher or lower than the children who were saying, "Hosanna, blessed he is coming in the name of the Lord." But instead, they thought they were somebody. And they could be indignant because they didn't understand A, the scriptures, or B, what was going on. And Jesus reminds them, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Think about that. Babes and nursing infants. We had these children up here this morning. I didn't see one babe or infant. All of them were older than a babe or an infant. And Christ is reminding them that God will ordain praise from nursing infants and babes. You see, God will be praised. In another record of the Palm Sunday parade into Jerusalem, on the way, Jesus was rebuked, and because the children and everybody were praising him, and he said that they, if they were quiet, even the stones would praise God. You see, God will be praised. He will be praised. And when we say, "Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord," a number of things are going on. Again, the word "Hosanna" joins an appeal, a prayer, "Save us," with praise. It's a word that collects all of that. Hosanna, blessed is he. Who is he? The one who comes in the name of the Lord. What else could we ask for except for a king who is just? A king who holds salvation. But that's the one that came on the donkey. That's the one who rode in on the donkey. And all of this had been foretold in the scriptures. If somebody had read the scriptures with understanding. Now we have a record in Luke of a couple of people who apparently understood the scriptures. And they recognized Jesus at his birth for who he was. One was Simeon, old guy, lived in Jerusalem. And he comes along and he's thrilled because now God has revealed to himself the Messiah, and he says, "I'm ready to die now." And then who's another one? Anna. She's a widow. She'd been married 7 years, and now she's been a widow for a long time, and she's served in the temple day and night. And Christ appears, and she recognizes who he is. You see, there's enough information in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, for people who had studied and people who had learned how God was communicating, for them to recognize who this was. And yet, we don't have a record of anyone who put Zechariah 9:9 together with this parade into Jerusalem. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? So now, what about us? You see, In many ways, we have the same dilemma. God has spoken. Do we recognize what he's saying? Do we understand how to apply this to our lives? Do we recognize his hand of work? We've spent a year now dealing with COVID. We've spent a year in quarantine, and some of my dear elderly friends consider their place prison, even though it's a nice, luxurious apartment. Is God working? Yes. Is he working for our good? Yes. Is Christ the King? Yes. Is Christ coming again? Yes. So am I praising him? Are we praising him? Are we able to say with these children, Hosanna, blessed he is, comes in the name of the Lord? Are we able to see that in our lit lives? Are we able to see that God not only is at work, but he's at work for my benefit and your benefit? We need to open our eyes and see. And how do you do that? You do what the writer of the Hebrews says. We need to fix our eyes on the author and finisher of our lives, even Jesus Christ. We have to fix our eyes on him. It's very easy for my eyes to go away. We need each other. That's part of the function of the church. Okay? I need you. You need each other. That's why we come together. Because each of us understand that we're to fix our eyes on Christ, and yet there's so much that crowds in upon us, and we fail to do that. So that while we assemble together, why do we assemble together? To stimulate each other to love and to good deeds. To encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. Because this one who came in on a foal, who is the King, who is just and possesses salvation, one day he's coming. And he's going to come, and nobody's going to mistake him then. They will see him in all of his glory, and every knee will bow and confess him as Lord. Nobody will misunderstand at that time. But you and I, what are we doing now? Hopefully we're not missing the message. We're not these scribes and the Pharisees who would rebuke those who understand. Remember, we're supposed to come to Christ as little children. We're not supposed to be like scribes and Pharisees. We're supposed to be like these young children. Okay? You tell them that Jesus loves them, and then they go, oh yeah, Jesus loves me. Yeah. That's the way we're supposed to be. But many of us, what we do, Jesus loves me. And then you look at your life and go, oh, it's really painful. How can he possibly love me? It's so painful. No. He loves you because he died for you. End of story. End of story. And when this king rode on his donkey, he was announcing his kingship, and he was announcing that he is the just one, and he's announcing that he possessed salvation. And as far as we know, everybody missed the announcement. I hope that you don't. I hope that you can say fervently, truthfully, with all of your heart, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have revealed to us. We thank you that Jesus Christ did come. And when he came, he fulfilled the law. So that we are no longer under law, but we're under grace. That we are no longer subject to the demands of the law. But Christ Jesus, having fulfilled it now, sits at your right hand and intercedes for us. We ask that we would truly understand what it means for him to be king. And he's not king for a while, but he's king forever. And his kingdom lasts for eternity. And we thank you and praise you that you have given us the privilege and responsibility of serving the King of Kings as ambassadors. We ask, Lord, that we would be faithful to our calling and that men and women would know that we are sons and daughters and that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing, All Glory, Laud, and Honor. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.